We doing all right? Am I not on? I thought I turned it on. I'm on. There we go. It wasn't my fault this time, was it? Ladies and gentlemen, Keith Mayfield back there. Give him a hand. Keith Mayfield, there you go. All right. And he saved me there. I got to poke fun at him. Now you got me all thrown off here because my belt's on. Okay. All right. Serenity now. Serenity now. Okay. Well, before we start, I need to just express my appreciation, my thankfulness for those, well, for all of you, for your patience with masks. We've got this Sunday and we have next Sunday. And then after that, starting July 1st, we are going to abide by the CDC guidelines, which is what Governor Inslee has been following as well. And what we hopefully are doing and need to continue to do is to pray that the numbers that are important, the hospitalizations, the cases, the vaccinations, that we get to a point where COVID is not a threat at all, really, and that the governor will lift all restrictions, whether vaccinated or not. That's the hope and prayer. So thank you for your patience. What I'd like to do this morning to kind of get us ready is, and we don't do this often enough, God's given us an imagination. And it's fun to imagine things. But sometimes it's not just fun, it's important. And I want us to use our imagination right now to imagine what in reality we could only see if the heavenly realms were to reveal themselves in a way that they will one day. For now, we have to use our imagination in light of what we read. And that is, the Bible tells us that we have all around us right now, present here, we have the heavenly realities. We have ministering spirits, we have angels, and we have adversaries who does not want you or me. We looked at this a few weeks ago. As we teach the Word of God, as it's used and as it's taught in kind of a casting, a sowing type way, in the seed that comes out, there are our adversaries, our enemy, who wants to grab it and take it away from you, take it away from me. And so what I want to do is I just want us to pray quietly to ourselves. I want you to do whatever you have to do, to use your imagination, kind of picture what's going on around, and just ask God for the strength, for the focus and the attention. And I'm going to ask for him to speak through me to you as he's already spoken to me, so that we can walk out of here better than when we walked in, okay? So let's take a moment just to do that quietly. Father, one day we will see with our eyes what we can only imagine in our minds. But until then, Lord, I pray by faith that we will live in light of what we cannot see. And that as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak through me to each and every person here. I don't have anything to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray that you would speak into the lives and hearts of everyone here, those who are followers of Jesus and those who are not. I can still remember what it was like to not care much about you. And God, I thank you that you were patient with me. And I pray that for those who are here this morning that don't think much of you or think much about you, I pray, Lord, that you would interrupt that in an overwhelming way of mercy and grace and love. Father, we also pray for June 30th, the deadline for the opening of our state again. We pray, Lord, that all would be in a way, the numbers would indicate in a way that COVID is no longer a threat or a risk, and that we could have full open church without any restriction whatsoever of any kind for anyone. And we pray and ask that you would be glorified and honored as we open up your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Okay. Well, what I want to do is, if you're here, you can get your Bibles open. If you have a Bible, you can turn to your table of contents, or you can get your Bible app open. If you're tuning in, you can get your Bible open. You can get your Bible app open as well, and we are studying the book of Matthew. I hope that's a worn place in your Bible or something that you are very almost out of rote memory able to go to, because we've been studying the book of Matthew. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, I want you to turn to, you get to Matthew chapter 13. We are going to kind of finish some of the parts that we have not gotten to yet. We're going to finish it up this morning. And to do that, I want to get us kind of in the mindset of what Jesus is doing. As he's closing out this current teaching, he's closing it out. He's about to move on to his hometown. He's about to go back to where he came from, which is going to be a place of rejection. But before he goes, he finishes this period of teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want us, in order to kind of get into the mindset, I want you to think about living in a foreign country. Maybe some of you might have traveled to a foreign country, so you've had an experience of what that's like. Some of you may have lived in a foreign country. I'm just curious, by a show of hands, how many of you would be okay if you were to go and live in a foreign country? How many are kind of daring and would find that interesting? Kind of like first service. Most people kind of like it here, but there's a few that would say that would be kind of fun to do. And imagine if you were considering that. Maybe it was job-related, and you were considering moving to a foreign country. And let's have some fun. Let's think about the UK, the United Kingdom. And here's a bonus question. Who can name the countries that are in the United Kingdom? England? Wales? Scotland? Northern Ireland. Don't diss the Southern Irish people, all right? I'm a Sullivan. That's fighting words, okay? I'm kidding. Yes, so imagine if you were moving to the UK, and you were choosing one of the countries. And I suspect that as you considered where you'd want to live, you would think about, well, what is life like there? What are the people like? What are the laws like? What's to be expected of me? And that's wise. That's what you would expect someone to do. Well, you would also expect those countries to kind of boast of, or they would try to sell you on why their country is the place to be. Well, we kind of actually are getting a little bit of that. As Jesus closes this teaching time out, he's been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And what he's doing is he's kind of closing it out with a, hey, let me give you two encouragements. Let me give you one warning. Let me finish this time about teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And let me give you two kingdom encouragements and one kingdom warning. And so what I'd like for us to do as we go through this is I want you to think about the kingdom that you're in. And we're all in a kingdom. Kingdom is bigger than country, bigger than nationality. We probably have several nationalities in here, and there certainly are many different nations one can be a citizen of. But the Bible's pretty clear. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the world, and there's a kingdom of heaven. Some of you are in the kingdom of heaven, and some of you are in the kingdom of the world. And what I want you to listen for, as Jesus kind of closes out and is kind of making a pitch in a way for the kingdom of heaven by way of two encouragements and one warning, and we'll go in that order, I want you to listen for where you are in the kingdom you're in. And I want you to ask yourself, how does my life and my experience in the kingdom I'm living in measure up to what Jesus describes is possible? So kind of with that in mind, we're going to start in Matthew chapter number 13, and we're looking at the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we go there, I want to go back. I'm going to have to go back a ways when we were in Matthew chapter 4, and when Jesus came onto the scene, when his ministry began, this is what he said, verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." So Jesus is speaking of this kingdom that he is bringing to bear in the world. And it's a kingdom that has a king, and his name is King Jesus. And he's a unique king. He's not a king that says, people serve me. He's a king in which he can be personally known and serves his citizens. And this kingdom has citizens, and those citizens are followers of Christ, but not merely those who have mentally ascended to some set of beliefs. It's something that's been transformative in their hearts. John describes it as, or Jesus describes it through the Apostle John, as being born again. And so there are citizens. There are also borders to this kingdom. And the borders are as far as Christ followers go. The northernmost Christ follower is the northernmost point of the kingdom. And the southernmost Christ follower is the southernmost point of the kingdom. And the same for east and west. So there are borders, but these borders are ever expanding. And there's life in the kingdom. What is life like in the kingdom? Well, in the first four books of the New Testament, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus describes this kingdom, and it's a real kingdom, but it's a very different kingdom. It's a kingdom where Jesus says, last is first. Little is great. If you want to save your life, lose your life. He kind of turns what's the kingdom of the world upside down. And this is what he's been teaching and talking about in this kingdom. But it's a real kingdom. It's present now. It exists now. And as I said, it's bigger than country. It's bigger than nation. And you are either a part of the kingdom of the world or you're a part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is closing out, like as if these are the last words he has for those that he's teaching now. And we're going to look at two kingdom of heaven encouragements and one kingdom of heaven warning. And I want you to just kind of reflect on the kingdom you're in light of the way that Jesus describes this. So we're going to pick it up with Matthew chapter number 13, verse 31. If you'll follow along with me. Says, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through all of it. Now, what we have to understand is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, but he describes it in a shocking way. What we have to understand is, if you were Jewish listening to Jesus, is that you have had in your history, in your upbringing, the foretelling that a Messiah was going to come. And it was going to be a Messiah in the likes of David. David was a conquering king and warrior. David was able to set up the kingdom immediately through power and might as the hand of God worked through him. But Jesus describes it insignificantly as a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds that would gradually grow into something grand. And that's shocking because that isn't consistent with the Messiah that they were looking for. When Jesus came as the Messiah, remember he's on the I'm the Messiah tour. He's trying to convince them of that, and they're expecting this strong military leader. And he comes as a suffering servant. And so it's shocking. And the way that he describes the kingdom is rather insignificant, but what he says in this parable and the first kingdom of heaven encouragement is that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It may start small, but it will grow vast and it will impact in a mighty way. I mean, that's what he's saying in using the mustard seed, something small that starts out insignificant. What does he say? He says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like a mustard seed that then grows into a tree that can cover and shade the birds of the sky. And it's like yeast that works into a 50-pound lump of dough and works throughout and infiltrates and influences and impacts. He says that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now keep in mind, he says this during the Roman Empire. I mean, Roman Empire, they were mean. They were nasty. They were powerful. They were dominant. And here you have this startup. Christianity had not existed prior to this. And you have these 12 disciples that Jesus has called, one of which is faking it. So just consider for a moment that in this Roman Empire, where Christians were persecuted, you have this little startup of 12, and Jesus says, you're like a mustard seed, you're going to grow. And your impact is going to be significant. And it all begins with their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And their confession of faith is not in a set of teachings. It's not in a set of ethical or moral principles. Christianity is founded upon, its bedrock is that something happened, an event, the resurrection of a dead man. And it's when one professes faith in that and in that person of Jesus that you have the beginning of Christianity and you have the birth and the movement that is both large in size and powerful in impact. And why do I say that? Well, consider now, here we are 2,000 years later. How big is Christianity today? Well, the Pew Research Center identifies 31% of the world's population identifies as Christian. That means what started out as 12 is now over 2 billion people. That's significant. That's what Jesus said was going to happen is happening. Now you have the center of Christianity was once here in our country, but it's no longer here. It has moved. And where you see the center of Christianity today is you see it in South America, in Africa, and Asia. Africa in 1900 had approximately 9 million people who identified as Christians. Today, 390 million. I hope that encourages you. We're the church. And what Jesus said was going to happen is happening. We can trust him. We can follow him. Now let's talk about the yeast and the impact of Christianity. Has Christianity had an impact? Well, of course it's had an impact. When you think about, let's take the hospitals. Back in the day in the Roman Empire, Christians were concerned for the sick, so they began to build hospitals and take care of the sick. They stayed in town when the dark plague came, while others ran to the hills. They stayed. Why? Because they were part of the kingdom of heaven. Think about all the hospitals today. You have Saint this and Saint that. The universities, the beginning of the universities were started by Christians. They were Christian universities so that people could become educated. Orphanages have been built by Christians. Christianity has had an impact. I realize that Christians, some Christians, believed at one time that slavery could be biblically justified. But Christians led the abolition of slavery. They led out in that. You look throughout history, you will see not only the size of Christianity growing, expanding like a mustard seed into a glorious, beautiful tree, but you'll also see its impact in helping the poor and the marginalized. And that didn't happen by osmosis. It didn't happen indirectly. It was the people of God who saw themselves as the yeast, who infiltrated, who went out as salt and light and lived their lives in light of what they believed publicly, not privately, not quietly. And so what we have here, Jesus, what he's saying is going to happen, my friends. We're 2,000 years in front of this, or behind, however you want to look at it. We're 2,000 years to say, yeah, what he said has actually happened. It's going on right now. Now, realize that it's happening in a clandestine kind of way. You can't really see the kingdom of heaven. It's not observable, or it's not easily observable. Because the kingdom of heaven is not bricks and sticks. It's not power. It's love. It's the transformation of one heart at a time. The kingdom expands one heart at a time. And so as the people who are the followers of Jesus, as they go out and live as yeast and as salt and as light publicly in front of other people, God uses those people to draw to himself others. And the kingdom expands one heart at a time. And there will be a day when Jesus comes back, and what is not observable now will become observable. We will see it with our eyes, the splendor and the glory of the kingdom of heaven. That, my friends, is coming. Second encouragement, verse 44 through 46. And I would say that there ought to be a warning before you read these verses. Because this, you're going to say, oh, that's an encouragement? It is. Jesus intends it to be an encouragement. But it is incredibly challenging. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy he goes and sells most of what he has and buys that field. Is that what it says? He just sells everything. Everything he has, he gives up so that he can have the treasure that's in this field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he sold most everything he had, and he bought it. No, it says he sold everything he had. Second encouragement. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, a real kingdom with a real king, with real citizens, with real borders, with real laws, and a real mission that's happening now, he's saying, is so valuable that you would give up everything for it. Does that describe your heart and your sentiments and your affections for the kingdom of heaven? Would you give up everything? Everything. If in this life things were taken from you, is there anything that you would not want taken from you that you'd be willing to hold on to because it's not as important to you as the kingdom of heaven? I suspect that all of us in here would probably say, if we were just painfully honest, we'd say, at times there are, and maybe that time's now. And Jesus is describing in an encouraging way the incredible value and worth, the infinite worth and value of the kingdom of heaven. Listen to how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Listen to Paul. Paul had a lot. Paul had prestige. Paul had power. Paul had honor. Paul had means. He was intellectually at the top. He persecuted Christians. He was in the kingdom of the world. And then he had a moment where Jesus just kind of gave him the old 2x4 therapy. And Paul says this in chapter 3 of verse 7 to the letter to the Philippians. He says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. You see why I said that's to be an encouragement, but do you see how sobering those words are? Because I'm asking you, as I ask myself, do you value the kingdom of heaven like that? Where you would be willing to give up everything. And in reality, are you giving up everything? Have you said, here, God, here's my dreams, here are my thoughts, here are my goals, here are my wants, here are my needs. They're all yours. I'm giving them to you. And whatever you give back to me, however you lead, I will go. I mean, is that where you are? Is that where I am? And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not there all the time. I'm not there often enough. And why am I not? Because the value of the kingdom of God, when you really stop and think about it, is unbelievable. Think about the value of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They're synonymous. What you have in the kingdom as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is you have forgiveness of all sin, all the brokenness, all the guilt, all the shame that we carry around, that we try to live down, that we try to hide. It's gone. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, it is gone. He doesn't remember. Can you find that in the kingdom of this world? The unconditional love of God. He loves us when we stop loving him. Imagine that. He does that. He pursues us when we're not pursuing him. We have the hope of the new world coming, the new heaven and the new earth, the new bodies that we have, the glorified bodies that, that Brad talked about last week. We have that as a living hope for us. Do you find that in the kingdom of this world? My friends, we have purpose. If you want to know why you're here, why are you alive? Why do you like what you like? Why don't you like what you don't like? Why are you where you are? The kingdom of heaven has a purpose for you. It's not hard to find. It's challenging to live out, but you have a purpose. The kingdom offers peace and rest. Has the kingdom of this world provided that to you? Ongoing, sustaining way. I have found that when I kind of look to the kingdom of the world and the things of the world, I can find happiness for a moment, but it's fleeting. And then you have to reproduce it. And sometimes you have to reproduce it in a grander way. And it's harder. It's exhausting. But I've never found that in the kingdom of heaven. Because all the work that needs to be done has been done in Jesus. And that, my friends, you cannot find in the kingdom of this world. And so when Jesus says this, and I think all of us look at that and we go, okay, I really want to have that kind of affection. I want to see the kingdom of heaven. I want to see my relationship with Jesus as being that valuable, but I struggle to see it that way. And part of that might be because of how you came to faith in Christ. If you came to faith in Christ thinking a good person and Jesus kind of covers the part you can't, well, then there's some part of your effort in that. And so the kingdom of heaven isn't quite as valuable as if you really honestly came to realize I'm completely spiritually bankrupt. I am drowning in the deep end. I'm about to go down to the bottom, and a life ring's thrown out to me. If you're thinking about coming to faith in Christ because it's what you're supposed to do, it's what good people do, it's what somebody else wants you to do, you will not see the value in the kingdom of heaven. It's only when you're drunk in your brokenness and you're foul smelling, and if your thoughts were ever to go public, you'd be mortified. That God says, I love you. I love you. And I'm coming after you. And I'm going to give you the very best I have in my son. I mean, you're not going to find that in the kingdom of the world. You're just not. You're not going to find that in any relationship, in any career, in any amount of money, in any possession. You're not going to find that but in the kingdom of heaven. And yet we struggle. We struggle with that because we underestimate our depravity. We underestimate our need for a Savior. We struggle because we're distracted by wealth. We're distracted by our possessions. We're distracted by comfort. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture. I've been reading the book of 2 Timothy for the last several weeks over and over, last couple weeks over and over. And there's a verse in here that just is it's a butt kicker to me. Paul is talking to a young pastor in the Roman Empire, to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Paul has shared about the scars he has for being a follower of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven while the Roman Empire is large and in charge. And he says to Timothy in chapter 2 of verse 3, he says, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Wish I could tell you that I don't get entangled in civilian life. That word entangled is really the key word. Because in civilian life, are there things that we can enjoy? Of course. God's creation is wonderful. Do we need rest? Of course we need rest. But when we become entangled, when it's something we pursue and have to have to be happy, to find security and identity, we get entangled. It trips us up. And that's the pattern and the behavior and the rhythm in the kingdom of this world. And Paul is cautioning Timothy. Don't get tripped up. And the metaphor that he uses is a soldier. And that's been the hardest part trying to me just put it all together. Getting entangled, I understand that. The soldier part, that's hard. And the reason I say that's hard, and you've heard me use this analogy before, it's not mine. I don't get credit for it. I heard it before, but it just, man, it cuts to the chase quickly. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is he's saying a soldier, realizing that there's a battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And those who are brought out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of heaven are soldiers. And their job, their purpose is to live a life that honors and glorifies Christ in such a way that it pushes back darkness, it exposes darkness, it pulls people out into the light. And yet, I'm trying at times to be a soldier on a cruise ship, not a battleship. We've become drunk from comfort and convenience. And we've lost our edge. I've lost my edge at times. Is it any wonder that Christianity can become boring? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I ask some of you right now, are you bored in your walk with Jesus? You would raise your hand. I have been bored in my walk with Jesus before. And in a way, what that's saying is, God, you're boring. And he's not a boring God. And he's not called us to something boring. And what happens is when you try to make Christianity this private, personal thing in which you kind of pull off and pull out and pull away and just be a good little Christian and hunker down and just try to live off the land, that's flat out boring. We've been called to be out there, to step out there, to face suffering if we're going to face suffering. It's a fight. It's a battle. We're soldiers. We're not to get entangled with the things of civilian life. That's the call. That's where the excitement is. That is the most exciting thing you'll do. Did I mention that was an encouragement? Just checking. It's meant to be. What about the last one, the kingdom warning? Well, this is similar to what Brad read last week. It's what Jesus talked about, and he speaks and addresses this issue a second time in close proximity to the first time he said it. In verse 47, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven, net thrown into the sea, it collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged dragged it ashore, sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers, but threw out the worthless ones. The worthless ones were those that didn't have fins or scales, for whatever that's worth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven warning is that not all people will have a home in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not a home for every person. There are those who will not want it to be their home, and there are those who don't want it to be their home and will be judged accordingly. And Jesus is saying here, really, there really is only one kingdom. There's only one kingdom that will prevail. There's only one kingdom that matters, and it is the kingdom of heaven. And he says again, close to where he said it before, he describes it as the weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about judgment. And what he's saying is to those who are in the kingdom of the world, if you do not put your faith and trust in Jesus and allow the judgment he bore in his body on your behalf, then you will stand before a holy, perfect, and righteous God and you will be judged. And it does not end well. There will be a torment and an anguish that is perpetual and ongoing. There will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth that never ends. For those who do not see what Jesus has done for them, that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we could not. And then he offers and says, I'll swap with you. If you put your faith and trust in what I've done, the work that I've done, well, then God will give you credit for the perfect life I live, and God will treat me for the imperfect life that you lived. My friends, is there any greater news you've ever heard than that? And it's all stamped approved, and authorized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this teaching, when you see this reality, the reality of this judgment, here's where we, and I'm talking to Kingdom of Heaven people now, how are we not motivated to share our faith? How can we in any way justify idly sitting back, knowing people that we know who are in the kingdom of the world, who if they do not become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, will have in their future an eternal time of the weeping and gnashing of teeth? How can we not have those conversations? How can we not begin those relationships? How can we not be praying regularly? How can we not do that? And I ask that very carefully because I know it's a sensitive area. I know it's a sensitive situation, but we cannot escape or ignore the implications to those who are in the kingdom of heaven. We can't go, whew, I'm glad I'm in the kingdom of heaven. And coincidentally, if you are bored as a Christ follower, there is nothing that will excite you more than you see as you engage in conversation, as you engage in relationship, as you invite someone to come to church, and you see the light start to go on. You see God as he's drawing that person in, and you realize that something of eternal significance is happening. My friends, there's nothing that will not shock you back into an excitement where you'll see the value of the kingdom of heaven like you've never seen it before. It won't happen apart from this. We ask for the power of God. We pray for the power of God. The place you're going to find the power of God is where Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses and I will give you power so that you can be my witnesses to Judea or to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. That is where we'll experience the power of God. We will not really find the power of God when we hunker down, when we pull away, when we hide. We're not going to find it there. We don't need it there. And I know that in the heart of every Christ follower is a desire to be the person of God you've always wanted to be the person that Jesus died for you to be. It's in me. And yet we struggle. And my hope and prayer is the only thing that can really pull us out is the truth of God's word and the searing work of the Spirit of God in your heart and in my heart as well. And Jesus is leaving them with two encouragements and a warning. And out of that warning for Christ followers comes a strong sense of motivation, I hope and pray, that leads us to be the people of God and the cure for all boredom that you might be facing. So there you got it, two encouragements, one warning. Let's finish it with this challenge for you this week. Those of you that are in the kingdom of this world, would you please become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Is there anything holding you back from forgiveness and unconditional love and purpose and peace and rest? What would hold you back from that? Is the kingdom of the world giving you that? And to those of you who are in the kingdom of heaven and myself as well, I challenge you to reprioritize whatever or whomever is getting in the way of you seeing your relationship with Jesus and acting and living as if it is truly the thing that is of most value to you. Everything else, but not that. Okay? Let's take some time right now to kind of do that. I just want to give you just a moment or two, quietly just bow your head, close your eyes. Let's just quietly just let the work of God, the Spirit of God, from the teaching of God's word have its effect, and then I'll pray.